Let's take your Bible out. Let's make a confession over our Bibles this morning. This is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I will receive absolutely everything that God has for me today. In Jesus' name. All right. Be excited. Praise God. Praise God. Find Mark chapter 12. And get there in a little bit. Praise God. Anybody remember the three parts of our vision that we've been focusing on for this fall? Love God, love people, and serve others. Praise God. And during the month of November particularly, we've been focusing on the serving others, which we should be excited about. It's not that we have to, we get to, praise God. God didn't make any of us to be bench warmers and just sit back and let everybody else do the work. And besides, even though it can be irritating and frustrating at different times, there's something about serving. I guess it's probably because it's built into our hearts who we are. Because we're reformed out of after the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Give my life a ransom for many. So that's who we're like. I do kind of pay attention to Facebook just to see what people are doing. I got a friend who I went to Bible school with years ago, and he's pastoring in New Jersey now. And he put these statistics on there that I thought were interesting, sad but interesting, from churches. I don't know who took this, but I almost hope it isn't all true. 5% of all church members do not exist. I think that comes from the churches that the people that just belong, you know, they have themselves on the church roll, so that I guess when you die, it gets marked in your obituary. They were members of a certain church, and they've been on there so long that they aren't even around anymore. 10% of them can't be found. 25% never go to church. 50% never contribute a penny to the work of the Lord. 75% never attend a midweek service. 90% never attend a prayer meeting. And 95% have never invited a single person to church. I hope that those percentages are off a little bit, but I think that probably it's leaning in the right direction. But then at the same time, I think about, because Diane's been one to kind of keep statistics and keep the rest of the things that are going on. And our statistics, even I've seen better ones than these, and our statistics that we've kept have always been better than this, praise God. Generally speaking, when it comes to midweek service, whatever our attendance was on a Sunday, we usually get about 50% for midweek service, and 10% come to prayer meetings, which still leaves some room for improvement, but it's better than most. But I don't think that we can just say, well, it's better than most, so that's good enough. And besides that, I think it's been slipping. let that settle in for a moment. Kind of going in the wrong direction. And, it's not... not meant to be judgment, and it's not meant for you to think about other people, but us to think about ourselves and where we are. Is it important that we attend? Amen. Is it important that we're involved in the process of discipling, making disciples? I think so. That sounds to me like a commandment, not a suggestion. Amen. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people. I hear a lot of times when it comes to inviting people to church that it's, I've already asked everybody that I know. Probably if I went around and asked all of you, you probably didn't come the first time you were asked. Somebody probably had, I'm looking at some of you, somebody probably had to drag you out there the first time. And then, you got immersed in the love of God, hopefully, and wanting to come back. And I know we're preaching to the choir because you're all here this morning, but It's not about, this is not Diane and I's church. It's the Lord Jesus' church, but that's the body of Christ, is all of us together. So if the church is doing well, it's because we're doing well. And if the church isn't doing well, it's because all of us together aren't doing well. And the process that's involved there is service. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, is the scripture that we've been using to focus on love God, love people, serve others. Mark 12, 29 through 31. Jesus answered him, he was given the question about what's the most important commandment. And that was a big arguing point amongst the Jewish rabbis at the time. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And there, the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So they were speaking particularly about the Ten Commandments, and there was a lot of argument about whether the keeping the Sabbath was the most important or other ones. But Jesus didn't fiddle around with it. He went right to the point. The most important one is love God and love people. And if you're going to do those two things, then your service just seems to be the thing that comes after that. Amen? So we want to be involved in that. So that's our particular focus. And what we've been working on particularly is thinking in terms of the ministry team here at the church, because that's what the ministry team does. And the ministry team is more than just what happens here at church. It's more than, praise God for ushers and children's ministry workers and worship team and all the other things, you clean the building, all those things are very important, and the ministry can't get done without that. But ministry team is more than what happens on Sunday morning and Thursday night. If you're on the ministry team, you're on the ministry team when you go to work. You're on the ministry team at home. It's not supposed to be, I do a good job at church, and when I get home, I'm off duty. As far as, we talk a lot of times about a pastor is in the full-time ministry. Prophet is in the full-time ministry. Evangelist in the full-time ministry. You're in a full-time ministry. Amen. Are you a child of God? They're in your full-time ministry. You're in ministry when you're sleeping, man. Huh? When you snore, you're still on the ministry team. So we need to consider it that and remind ourselves, I guess, every once in a while. Maybe that's what this is going to be this morning, a reminder that we need to be thinking of ourselves as servants, as the ministry team. Why do you think Christians hesitate to serve? Why don't Christians serve? I mean, I think it's who we are. Call out something. Why do you think Christians don't serve?
Insecurity.
Insecurity?
Too busy.
Too busy? About other things?
Yeah.
Selfishness. The prophet goes right to selfishness. Afraid? Yeah. Afraid of offending somebody? I suppose, what would you say, is there a difference between excuses and reasons?
No.
Probably comes down to that, doesn't it? I think a lot of times, though, and I'm sure we all felt a lot of those things, if not all of them, but when you, because I know most of you, when you decided you're going to do it anyway, you found out you could. You found out it probably wasn't worth being afraid about, and you know what? There was a good point about offending people. When it comes down to it, people that are going to be offended are going to be offended if you don't do anything, and they're going to be offended if you do something, and if you do it your way or their way or whatever, they're still going to be offended. So we've come to the conclusion, I think, over the years that there's not much sense in being concerned about what they are not going to do. And somebody said, you know, we spend all this time worrying about what people are thinking about us and probably aren't even thinking about us, thinking about something else altogether. So it's not worth thinking in those directions. Let me go to look at some scriptures about serving. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 27. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. When you have something that you could do to help somebody out, it seems like this man of wisdom by the Holy Spirit is saying, do it. Amen. I think sometimes we hide behind, well, I'll have to pray about it. And then first of all, we don't pray about it. But should we have had to stop to pray about it anyway? And there are certain things you don't need to ask God about. He would just say, go ahead and do it. Somebody's out there in the street without a coat, and you've got a coat that you could give. I mean, how many hours of prayer are you going to need to figure out what to do? What's the expression, duh, or dole, or whatever it is these days? But, you know, the opportunity's there. We have something that we could do. Now, you say, well, I don't have anything I could do. Oh, you do. We're all gifted by God. That went over good. We all have things that we can do. And it's, you know, an obvious thing like a coat is, you know, should be obvious. But sometimes even bigger things are just making a phone call or sending a note or stopping and saying hi. Or just the fact, haven't you had a time when somebody was thinking about you and it made a big difference? And they didn't have to give you money or anything like that. Just the fact that somebody said they were praying for you and you knew they actually were, or whatever it happens to be. Those are big things. That's a big deal. I've said to you lots of times, I got an email actually from Pastor Jay Francis and his prayer group, and they apparently had, during prayer, they prayed for somebody. Somebody wrote down a notation of who they'd prayed for, and they sent out a note or an email. And so, isn't it something how it comes at just the right time? We were praying for you. Well, thank you. Praise God. I've heard people say that they got through difficult weekends of when things were really, really weighing heavily on them because they knew somebody was holding them up in prayer. Big deal. We have a prayer team here, and it's a big deal. It's not just the things that you can see that are going on that are part of service. Everything's a part of service. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 24. This is out of the New Living Translation. James and John had been asking to be moved to the forefront, I believe with the help of their mom. Moms always think you ought to be to the forefront, don't they? When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Of course, they're probably thinking, I wish I'd have thought of that first, but that's another story for another time. When Jesus called them together and said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants, and officials lord it over people beneath them. And, you know, we like to spend a lot of, we would say presidents and mayors and governors, we'd like to spend a lot of time complaining about them, but maybe we ought to look at ourselves first. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must become your slave. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. And not only did Jesus say that, but he proved that out. Remember the washing of the feet. And actually his whole life and ministry was not about being served. If anybody could have said, hey, take care of me, I'm come first, and had a right to do it, it would have been him. But yet everywhere he went, he was taking care of other people's needs. And he had the gifts to do it, but we have the gifts to do it too. We are the body of Christ. We can serve. We got some things we can do, praise God. I think probably the number one reason that we don't is because we're not paying attention. We're not thinking that we're servants. We're not thinking that we're here to help somebody else through their life and help them through a difficult day. One of the many problems with being depressed and being a worrisome person is that we get so lost in our problems that somebody else could be having a problem that we could help with where we're not paying attention because we're thinking about, poor old me, how am I going to get through this day? But if we learn to start the day like this, the day that the Lord's made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm a child of God, born again child of God. I'm healed, I'm delivered, I'm set free, I'm made righteous, you know, building ourselves up. Then not only we're setting ourselves up for a better day, but we're out there and we can actually start thinking about other people and looking for opportunities to serve. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, 14. New Living Translation again. For you have been called to live in freedom. We've been called to live in freedom. If we are bound, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. I think we're staying in prison cells sometimes where the doors are wide open, we could come out. Not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. Again, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. We don't have a sinful nature anymore. We're born again children of God. We have stuff coming from the outside. We have things to deal with in our soul, but that's not who we are. We're born again children of God. But again, freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Remind you again that we should be... I gave the wrong reference. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It's not? It's somewhere in Galatians. It's what? It's verse what? 3? Yeah?
That's verse 3.
You've been called into liberty, wherefore use not liberty as an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another, is the way the King James says it. It's what? Not it, huh? It's in the Bible. I did study this week, and my face red?
No.
Do you believe me it's in the Bible? Okay,
yes,
okay.
Absolutely.
Principles are there. Our only New Testament command is love other people. Praise God.
Yes.
We don't have to check the Ten Commandments. Thank God. All we have to do is check. Well, actually, we used to say, what would Jesus do? But we could say, what would love do? Because we are loved, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we can do that. We can operate that way. But again, you know, you have to get off the poor old me pedestal and see who you are and begin to serve God that way. Diane and I have a couple of books by John Mason, An Enemy Called Average, and You Can Do It, Even If Others Say You Can, or something like that. And he gave some quotes in one of his chapters on serving. Zig Ziglar said, you'll always have everything in life you want if you'll help others get what they want. 5:13. Galatians 5:13. Now, can I bring everybody back to me now? Thanks, Lindsay. You're beginning to wonder whether I knew what I was talking about or not. So was I. Back to Zig Ziglar again. You'll always have everything in life you want if you help others get what they want. I heard John Maxwell said that the only true success is helping other people succeed. If you get to the top in something by yourself, you really haven't succeeded. But you help other people get there, then that's success. John Ruskin said, when a man is wrapped up in himself, he makes a pretty small package. You have to let that settle in a little bit, don't you? And John Mason said in his book, one of the most powerful decisions you can make in your life is to do something for someone who does not have the power or resources to return the favor. It wouldn't be the same thing to say, well, I'm going to help them because they could help me, as it would be, they just need help and I have the wherewithal to do it. So I'm going to do it. This is what we're looking for. In January, we're going to ask people to sign up or re-sign to the ministry team, and this is what we're looking for. Amen? Y'all have gifts that you can give. Most of you have gifts and you've been using them over the years, but we're doing a restart, and we're not going to just take for granted that everybody wants to do what they were doing or anybody, whether you want to do anything at all. It's that you can make a decision not to do anything, and we'll still love you, and God will love you, and you can come to church, and we'll still have a good time. Amen. But we're also going to need people to serve here in the church, but also that life of service that God is looking for. So, you know, was a couple weeks ago, great message by Dave Mann last week. If you weren't here to hear that, you should go on the website and check that out. It was very good. The week before that, we started talking in this direction, and I was saying their first requirement as far as ministry team is concerned is that people be born again. You almost think you shouldn't have to stop with that, but, you know, these days, I don't know what we're coming to, and I hope everything in this country stays together till Jesus comes, but, you know, there's talk in the recesses of whatever about that, you know, we'd have to accept people that aren't born again into positions of really what I would call ministry in the church, and there really isn't a place for that. Years ago, a couple of ministers, I guess they would call themselves ministers, came to meet with me. Actually, we're still in the old building. How many can remember the old building, the old, what does Dave call it, the Quonset Hut? Yeah. They burned it down after we moved out of there, so you could tell what a great, great building that was. But it met the need at the time. But they asked to meet with me, and so we sat around a little table, and it turned out that they were representing, I believe it's called the Unification Church, Sun Yen Moon. Is that what it's called, Unification? And so that there had been a lawsuit against them, I think. And it had the opportunity to affect not only them but anybody in trying to serve the Lord, really. And it was a tax something deal, and so some of the ministers came together and fought against it, and you know, it didn't go in a bad direction. But they were saying, well, we should get, you know, we work together on this, we should get together and meet together and talk about service and so on. And I'd say, I can't do that. You know, we're not serving the same Lord. Sun Yen Moon is not my Lord. Don't know who he is, but he's not mine. And there are people around the world that claim to be Jesus and all that, but that's not the one that lives in my heart. So we got to start from there. Everything has to start from there. It's about Jesus. He's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Praise God. There is no other way. And you know me, I don't like to be mean, and I like to get along with everybody, and I can still get along with them, but as far as serving together, and as far as ministry team's concerned, it's got to start there. You must be born again. Didn't say, think about being born again, it'd be all right. He said, you must be born again. So, and then, so our next step that we're going to go to here is water baptism. Baptism in water. And we've kicked around about this and talked about it as the leaders in the church and really feel it's important. This is something that people should do. This is something that they should have in their life to be able to look back on and know that that's been done. You can get to heaven without being baptized in water. You can get to heaven without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. To get to heaven, you got to be born again. That's what it takes. Be a child of God. Amen. But there are things that need to be done down here because it puts us in a better position to be who God called us to be, to act like who we are on the inside, to have that show on the outside. In Bible times, it was not a second thought. It wasn't born again and later on get baptized in water. It was born again. Where's the water? I mean, read the Bible. Read the New Testament. Let's get... Sometimes they got born again in the middle of the night, and before the sun came up, they were baptized in water. They thought it was that important. And, you know, Jesus talked about it, and Paul talked about it, and Peter talked about it. It's just one of those things that seems to be very important. So let's look at Scripture. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, 19, and 20. These are these great commandments that Jesus, just before he's going to leave earth, leaves us these instructions. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, it's interesting, and I shared this with you a while ago, but there are two distinctions about baptism that really both flow together as far as New Testament's concerned. There is a word, B-A-P-T-O, in the Greek, and then there's a word, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, that's another phase of the same idea. The bapto just literally means to dip, which, you know, takes out the whole sprinkle and a lot of other things that people do, because it literally means to be immersed in the water. When Philip found that Ethiopian eunuch and he got born again, he said, "We can find some water," and he didn't splash him. He didn't say, "You sit up there in their chariot and I'll splash you." He got him down in the water and got him baptized. But it goes on, and the word that's used here is this baptizo, which, according to Strong's, has a neat note on this, is used in a recipe for making pickles. I knew you'd remember that, pickles. And it's helpful because this recipe uses both of those words. The guy that wrote it says, "In order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, in the boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. The first is temporary, and the second produces a permanent change." Ah, that's what we're after, huh? It was never about just getting wet. It was about recognizing a permanent change, that we aren't who we used to be before we got born again. Then that person has died, and now a new person is raised up in his place. And the more that we know that, the easier everything else is going to be. So why is this important? Then because of that. Because if we don't know that we're a new person, how are we going to serve effectively in the body of Christ? Amen? Romans chapter 6. Verse 3 and 4. New Living Translation again, Romans 6, 3. "Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." It's supposed to be different. Our life since we got born again is supposed to be different. And it shouldn't even be like we have to struggle to be different. If we know that we're different, we're just going to be different. Some people are different just trying to be different. That doesn't come out very good, you know. Didn't say be weird. He said, and when the Bible says peculiar, that actually means a high price was paid for us, and we should act like it. People that are over in England in royalty act different because they know that they're different. They aren't different, but, you know, I understand what I'm saying. When we know that we are a born-again child of God, when we're not just saying that because that's what Christians say, but we really know that, it makes a big difference, and you begin to act different. And it's more a matter of faith than it is anything else. It's not about the ceremony so much. It's not just about somebody gets the tank out and Wendy dunks them. Wendy the Baptist. It's about releasing faith in the time. And you know, you can tell the difference a lot. Now, I don't want to judge anybody, but sometimes you can really tell somebody got it. When they come up out and there's just something happened. And something should happen. Because we're recognizing the biggest miracle is not me coming out of the wheelchair. The biggest miracle is that we were dying in our sin, and now that man died, and a new man is alive. Amen. In Christ Jesus. That's, it doesn't get any better than that. Praise God. It's not lowenbrow. Being born again. Praise God. Amen. So buried, when you go under the water, if anybody's going to take any responsibility in this, it has to be me, because we haven't taught it as well as we should. We kind of rush sometimes, I think, because we do want to get people baptized in water, but you really need to understand what's going on. When you go under the water, that's burying that old man. And that's why it's not sprinkled. Imagine sprinkling dirt on some guy that died. We'll just leave him there and we'll sprinkle dirt on him. After a while, that wouldn't be too good, would it? You put him in the ground. You put that old body in the ground, and you put this old man under the water. Say, buried. When, as far as you're concerned, when Jesus died, you died. I like that song that we've been doing about the ground shook, and that, because that was pretty neat for Jesus, I'm sure, but that was for us. Jesus didn't need that. We did. Praise God. And when he died, we died. And when he paid the price in hell, we paid the price in hell. And when he was raised up, we were raised up. Praise God. Raised, when you come up out of the water, determined to fully believe that when Jesus was raised, you were raised. Do you know how much difference that would make? I've been born again since the 50s. My goodness, I'm old. and there's some of this I still don't have yet. I really don't have an experiential relationship with the understanding of those things. I could tell you what it means to preach it and teach it, but man, you can preach and teach things and still not be experiencing them like you need to. But we need to experience this stuff. We need to have the experience. That's what Paul was talking about to the Philippian church, said, to experience the power of the resurrection. Amen. He could preach the resurrection, but he wanted to experience it. Yes. And we all have a little resurrection every day. Amen. Rapture practice every day, praise God, because we aren't who we used to be. Amen. That person died, apparently just now. Thanks, Tom. That was good timing. But we need, you need to not just think that way, but experience life that way. Think of all the things we wouldn't say, I can't do. I'm not good enough for. I'm not smart enough. I'm not whatever. But when we recognize, well, that person's dead, and a new person's raised in his place, and that new person is not only in Christ, but Christ is in them. Praise God. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, you are in him. All he has is yours. Every victory is yours. It already belongs to us. We sometimes, you think about a Smith Wigglesworth or somebody like that, and think, wasn't that great that somebody could live their life that way? You can. You don't necessarily have to travel the world and preach the gospel, but just right where you are, you can live life that way. Sin has no power over you. The devil has no power over you. Why? Because the old guy died. The old guy that he had any power over, that guy is gone. He's dead. Sickness, no power over us. Weakness, no power over us. Now, we think, and I think that you would agree, that it's important that we be baptized in water with that kind of thought in mind, or if you were to go back to that, maybe we should have everybody get baptized again with a new understanding of what really happened to us. I don't think it's necessarily, but if we can come to the point of really recognizing what happened, wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't we minister differently? Wouldn't we minister sometimes when we wouldn't have ministered otherwise because we know who we are? We can do it. Praise God. Now, I understand that this is a tough decision for some people. Not because they're obstinate or rebellious. It's just the water issue or whatever it happens to be. I understand that. We've all faced things in our life that are, for whatever reason, difficult. Never want to judge anybody. Because what doesn't make any sense to you for someone else can be the biggest battle of their life. Been down that road. It just because it doesn't make any sense to you. Why would they be afraid of that? Well, what are you afraid of that no one else would be bothered by? So we don't judge. But we need to not stay there. There's things that we have to push through. Gotta find a way. You know, sit down and talk it through and get ministry, whatever we need to do to move on to the place where we can be obedient to the things that God's asked us to do. Because there's always a great victory when you do that. I mean, for some reason, some people might be that the biggest victory they've had so far. Praise God. I mean, honestly, think about some of the things that you've had to go through that if you tried to explain it to somebody else, they would say, what? But it was big to you. Because we're dealing with heart issues. And things get built up on the inside of us that we don't think that we settled for, but we did. And now we have to let the Holy Spirit make changes in those areas. Amen? Amen. So we're going to continue to move on in Him. And there's something about, as a congregation, as a team together, knowing that we've all gone the same way. We all know who we are in Christ, and we're serving God that way. There's power in that kind of agreement. So it's stressed by Jesus. It's stressed in Acts in the epistles. It deals with our identity, who we are. We've been talking a lot about that on Thursday nights and in the books that Diane and I have been reading, identity. I was trained and try to bring us along in this thought that it's not just Jesus' sacrifice, but it's identity with Him that's really important. And we add to that the fact that we all have a sense of identity, but probably it's not as good as it should be. It's developed at an early age. Some of it we asked for, some of it we didn't really seem to ask for, but it still is what it is. It doesn't do any good to blame mom or dad or whatever abuses happened along the way that, you know, it may not have been fair. A lot of life isn't fair. But it is what it is, and so it has to be dealt with as it is now. And so when you find out that you have an identity crisis, that's where we need to change and bring ourselves over to the place of recognizing this is who God says I am. And get that poor old me thing out of there. We're back again to Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man. Amen? And make those changes. And it maybe that's part of what's going to be required. Ministry team, as a ministry team, we should be able to display the power over sin, power over demonic spirits, power over sickness and disease. As a team. And that's going to start with identity, and water baptism has to do with that. Has to do with that identity in Christ. Do you have something to share, Don? I'm just about to finish up, so why don't you go ahead and share?
I just had a praise report about what Pastor was talking about. I got confused on my identity. and we had job openings at work, and they wanted, my boss wanted me to apply, and I'm like, you know, I haven't went for a job interview in a long time. I've interviewed a lot. I haven't went for a job interview in a long time, and I was getting so nervous and jerky about this. My boss is on the panel. He wants me to apply because he wants to give me this promotion. And there's three other people on the panel, and it's not like I haven't worked with these people forever, but for some reason I thought, oh my gosh, you know, like, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to be exposed for who I really am. And it's, you know, it's not like I haven't been working with these people forever. They know what I do on a daily basis. But for some reason, I just had all this fear and anxiety about this. And I went and got prayer, and I just thank you all for praying, because God is so good. There's two people on the panel I was very, very concerned about, because I also am... they're a union representative, and I know one of them, he has a lot of issues on both ends of things, working through union, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be a real torture in there. And I went in, and I was like, you know, I was praying it up before I went in. I thought it was at 1:30, ended up being at 10:30, and I was just like, oh, you know, get in there. And one of the people who I was extremely concerned about, she had asked me a question in regards to a job that I've done recently, and I, you know, so I started expressing the one that I was expressing, and she, when I felt I was done, you know, saying what I'd done, the part that I played in that area, she said, hey, you really undersold yourself. And this is the person I was terrified of. She goes, you really undersold yourself. And she went on and spent like another 5 minutes saying, but you did this and you were, you know, and I was like, wow. And then it just went from, and then the other guy I was terrified of, he was like, yeah, you know, and it ended up being like, they turned it into this, instead of interview, it was like this dawn party, you know, and I was like, Lord, you are so funny, you know. So, and this was like the first question, so of course my nerves went down, and I was like, what was I getting myself all crazy about? I forgot who I was, my identity, and why not me? Mm-hmm. Why not? Amen. And I was just, praise God. I just have to say, praise God.
Praise God. Yeah, amen. I can't help but say it probably dawned on him. See, that... tried not to say it, but it. Want to finish up with this morning. JR is going to put up a quote I found again from the same friend. Just take a look at it quick, and then we're going to say it together if you believe it's right. Pardon me? It's on. Okay, well, I guess we better start reading then, and hopefully you believe as you go along. Say this with me, all right? Believers Church at Glenville is my church. It is composed of people like me. We make it what it is. I want to be a church that is a light in the path of life, leading searchers to goodness, kindness, and love. It will be if I am. It will be friendly if I am. Its pews will be filled if I help fill them. It will do a great work if I work. It will bring other people into its worship and fellowship if I bring them. It will be a church of loyalty and love and fellowship if I am filled with these. Therefore, I dedicate myself to the task of being what I want my church to be. Is it right? Praise God. Let's worship.